Hello everyone, and welcome to this week's podcast. We continue our lesson on the Trinity as we attempt to answer our central question. How does my faith reflect the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Hey everyone, and welcome to this week's podcast. As we continue our study of the Trinity, this week we will talk about our own personal invitation into the family of God. We will also discuss our role in inviting other people into this family. The section of scripture we're going to be studying this week is called the Great Commission. The basic message of this scripture is that we should go out and that we should make disciples.
Hi everyone, and welcome to this week's episode of Wade in the Water. I'm happy to be able to join you this week, and this week we'll be discussing the Great Commission through the lens of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Asking the question, how does my faith reflect Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Hello, podcast friends. This is Pat Bridgers. The lesson title is Father, Son, and Spirit. The central question is, how does my faith reflect Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age."
2 Corinthians chapter 13, 11-13. Finally, beloved friends, be cheerful. Repair whatever is broken among you as your hearts are being knit together in perfect unity. Live continually in peace, and God, the source of love and peace, will mingle with you. Greet and embrace one another with the sacred kiss. All of God's holy people send their greetings. Now may the grace and joyous favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unambiguous love of God, and the precious communion that we share in the Holy Spirit be yours continually. Amen.
Our lesson book talks about three different ways that God reveals himself to us. First, God the Father. He is revealed to us as the Creator and as the Sustainer. When we look around at this amazing world that we live in, when we look out across that big ocean and we wonder why and how those waves stay right there in place, we are looking at God the Father, the Creator, and the Sustainer. And the second way that God is revealed to us is God the Son, and God the Son is revealed to us as Savior and Servant. He came to us as a baby in Bethlehem. His name was Jesus, and he died on the cross to save us from our sins. He is revealed to us as Savior. He came as a servant. He sacrificed himself. So when we look at God the Son, we see Savior and Servant. And then finally, the third way that God reveals himself to us is God the Spirit. And he reveals himself to us as Advocate and as Spirit of Truth. So as the Spirit, God is working among us. Even though we don't see him, he's here. And not only is he among us, but he's within us. He's guiding us. He's convicting us. He's comforting us. He helps us be kinder. He points out our mistakes. He corrects us when we fall short. And then he encourages us to do better. He is our advocate. He is the one who comes alongside. So when we look at God the Spirit, we should see Advocate, and we should see Spirit of Truth. So let's talk about today's scripture here in Matthew.
Both of these passages wrap up their respective books in Matthew and 2 Corinthians with an exhortation for God's people. In Matthew, Jesus exhorts the 11 remaining disciples to make disciples of all nations, all the people far and wide. And in 2 Corinthians, we have Paul charging the church in Corinth to live in unity with one another.
In both Matthew and Corinthians, Jesus and Paul make it clear that you need all three, Father, Son, and Spirit, to accomplish the task assigned. Jesus says, first baptize, and second, teach. Paul says, once you've baptized and you've taught and you're doing the church thing, you must listen, agree, live in peace. And already, before the Great Commission is even issued, some are doubting.
In verses 16 and 17, the disciples go to this mountain in Galilee, the same mountain where Jesus had told them to meet him. It says when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And you know, when I hear lines like these, it just makes the Bible that much more believable to me. I mean, the words, some doubted, that don't help what he's trying to do here. You know, it's like the Bible gives us the truth, even if it hurts the case that they're trying to make. I mean, a better story would have surely been that everybody believed and everyone lived happily ever after. But again, the honesty of verses like these just make it, you know, even more believable to me. Now, to me, I think of doubt and non-belief as being the same thing, but maybe not. As I look at the lesson, it seems that to doubt means more like you're undecided, so you're not really sure if you believe or not. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you don't believe. So these disciples, their experience of death up until now was when you die, you just die, and there ain't no coming back to life. And so you might think that maybe that's why they doubted. But you know, the thing is that Jesus has appeared to these guys several times. So you just wonder, how could they not believe? Do you think maybe they've convinced themselves that he only appeared to appear? But these two words really make you think and wonder. Some doubted. In verses 18 through 20, Jesus tells the disciples to take the gospel and to spread it to all the nations. In verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then he says, therefore. And I want to talk to you a minute about that word, therefore. We talked about this word for, I guess, a half hour in our youth Sunday school class a couple weeks ago. When you're reading the Bible, beware of the word therefore. When you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. I received my verse of the day the other day from the Bible app, and the verse started out with the word therefore. It said, therefore, do not worry. And so what if I said, therefore, I'm not going to be at church for a couple of weeks? Well, you would be missing some information. But the verse started out, therefore, do not worry. And I know you guys have all heard this verse. Do not worry, because God feeds the birds and he'll feed you. Do not worry, because God clothes the flowers of the field. And so, of course, he'll clothe you too, because you're much more valuable than the birds of the air or the flowers of the field. So do not worry. These verses aren't really for you. If you chase earthly things, worry will be your lot in life. So we have to pay attention to that word, therefore. And in today's scripture, Jesus says, therefore, since I have all authority, you should go. This is the first part of our instruction. Jesus says, go. Because see, this Great Commission is about going and doing. It's not necessarily about knowing. He doesn't tell them, guys, we're done here. You're all good now. You're going to heaven. So go on home, watch TV, enjoy your day. No, he says, go. He says, because our faith is to be shared. We should all ask ourselves, are we going?
Also, in both passages, we have specific reference to the Trinity, although the word Trinity is not actually used. In Matthew, Jesus commands the disciples to make more disciples, baptizing the new disciples, in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
But when it comes to the Spirit, I'm a little bit like John Norman. Even though I don't understand it, even though I don't get it, I still like to talk about it. And I also like to hear others talk about it. I still love those verses from last week when Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to have his Father send them the Spirit. And once they received the Spirit, that Spirit was going to tell them things. And Jesus says, the things that the Spirit is going to tell you are going to be the things I tell him to tell you. And you know, that's the kind of things that you're dealing with when you're talking about the Spirit.
As Christians, we're not orphans abandoned by the Father or the Son. By the Spirit, both the Father and the Son have come to dwell in us. The Spirit lives within us, changing our hearts, giving us faith, and transforming our lives. In the Old Testament, God dwells in the temple. He was so glorious that no one could approach his presence. But if we are Christian, then God the Father and God the Son dwell in us. They've taken up residence in our heart by the Holy Spirit. That means we cannot be any closer to God than we are today. We might feel far from God when we sin or when we're suffering, but in reality, we are not.
And as they go, Jesus will be with them forever. While Paul reminds the Corinthians to have unity, that the grace of Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit is always with them.
The next thing he says is make disciples. A disciple is more than just someone who accepts Christ. It's about calling someone to watch and to learn and to observe and grow. We should make disciples that can make disciples. And then he tells us who we should be making disciples. We should be making disciples of all nations. All nations. No one is excluded. And then finally it says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Finally, in verse 20, he says, teach them to obey my commands. It does not say to teach them to obey all of our commands. We shouldn't put our rules on them. Have them to obey Jesus' commands, because our rules would just wear them down. All of our rules wouldn't help them. Our rules would just burden them. Don't drink and don't smoke. Don't hang out with people who drink or smoke. Don't chew. Don't go to movies. Don't dance. Don't this. Don't that. Blah, 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 blah. You guys, that's not how you make disciples. When people see Christianity, they shouldn't see a big pile of rules, especially rules that we've made up. I don't remember Jesus ever saying anything about a tattoo, but he says, teach them the things that I have commanded.
I won't attempt to give the full list, but luckily many people already have. I'll drop a link to one of the lists in the notes. But for now, here are a few. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. You must be born again. Let your light shine before men. Settle matters quickly with your adversary. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Love your enemies. Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. When you pray, go into your room and pray to your Father who is unseen. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not worry about your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do not judge. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Enter through the narrow gate. Do not look down on one of these little ones. Have faith in God. Love one another. Do this in remembrance of me. Wash one another's feet. Be merciful, as your Father is merciful.
Which brings us to our central question. How does my faith reflect Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And I think for myself, anytime I hear, especially the Matthew passage, I automatically associate it with missions or what does it look like to be a Christian out in the world? How do we show this to other people? Or just doing missions in general, mission trips or things like that.
Like many other familiar verses, these sound like pretty good marching orders. But the question is, do we ever really go? Or do we just simply time and time again choose to do other things? Are we so distracted by the things of the world, the Great Commission has turned into the Great Suggestion? And for those who decide to go, how do you explain God to someone? How do you describe God? How do you tell someone about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit when you don't even understand it yourself? And it seems that no matter how hard you try, you always end up in over your head.
Like anything we do in Christian life, sometimes we ask the question, well, what are we doing? What are missions? And how would God have us do missions or live out into the world? Or what is the purpose?
Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 say, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We live with God in the Spirit as a church through faith in Christ. Who we are as Christians determines how we live with God's people. We must walk humbly, gently and patiently with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the only way we can walk worthy of God's calling. We cannot do it alone. Our behavior towards one another is grounded in our relationship to the persons of the Trinity.
But also in thinking about that, we must ask, what is God's mission? And as I thought more about that for this lesson, it reminded me of something that really stuck with me in one of my ministry classes, Life and Work of a Minister. It helped explain what God's mission is in the world, and so that we can understand what our mission is as Christians looks like aligned with God's mission. And it was actually where we started our semester in this book called Introducing the Practice of Ministry by Kathleen Cahalan. In the first chapter, Cahalan uses Mark 1:15 to explain Jesus' mission, which is also our mission to those who claim allegiance to Jesus and people of faith. But it says, "The time has been fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The author explains this passage as to, quote, know God and to love God in the here and now, to leave aside sinful ways that keep us from knowing and loving our neighbor and God, to give our life to this good news until God's promises are complete and fulfilled in the end of times, end quote.
And then the last verse of Matthew says, surely I am with you always until the end of the age. And one thing I hear Jesus saying here is that there's an end of the age. I mean, it sounds like Jesus has it all planned out. There will be an end of the age. Now, you've heard people say, I've heard that my whole life. I haven't seen nothing. People have been saying that for generation after generation after generation. I don't see no change. I don't see no signs. Don't look like no end of the age to me. I want you guys to listen to what Peter has to say about the end of the age. This is beautiful scripture, guys. It comes from 2 Peter verse 3. It says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it is and as it has been since the beginning of creation. And then in verse 9, Peter explains, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So you guys, it sounds like Peter's saying that the reason the world is not coming to an end is because he does not want anyone to perish. And immediately when I heard this verse, the first thing I thought of was, shoo, I am so glad he didn't come in 1987, or 1997, for that matter. But scripture says he's waiting for you. He is patient because he don't want anyone to perish.
Jesus says, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Such is the intimacy we have with God. Through the Holy Spirit, we are united with the Son and with the Father. We too experience that mutual indwelling. Today we can experience a close, intimate relationship with God. As Christians, we call God Father. We can know that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. We can know that the Holy Spirit dwells in our heart, changing us from within so that we can truly love others. The God of the Bible is personal, and we can know Him personally. We can know the Father through the Son by the Spirit. The fact that God is triune, three persons in eternal relationship, reminds us that relationships are what life is about. Life is not about stuff. Life is not success. It's about a loving relationship. The theology is immensely practical. If we truly know the triune God, we will prize relationships with God and with one another. We will always seek to live in other person-centered love.
And I think this is lived out through the triune God in the Trinity, and is God's very nature. The nature of divine relationship in love and communion is God's mission. And this mission of God draws people into this divine relationship for us to participate. And then it leads us to go, therefore, and share this in our homes and with our friends and family, and quite possibly, if you're called to it, to the ends of the earth.
The one body and the one Spirit reflects our common hope and common call. We are all baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are also baptized into one Lord, Jesus, in whom we all share a common faith. This is because there is one triune God and one incarnate mediator between God and man. The Father is above us, but He is also through us and in us, uniting the family in its goals and purposes. While Christ has graciously given gifts to each of us, He did not give them for our sakes. When we are more concerned that our gifts are underutilized in the church than we are with serving Christ and His church through them, we have turned Christ's gracious provision into something perverse. As individuals, we reflect the image of God, but it is only through the serving in a unified and diverse church that we can reflect the unity and diversity in the Trinity.
The author continues to describe discipleship and define discipleship, and it being the first navigation as ministers, which every Christian believer and person of faith is a minister in some way, shape, or form. And she defines it like this: to be a disciple means to be a follower of Christ, committed to learning His ways, to be a worshiper, joining Christ in the community in praise of God's wonders, to be a witness who proclaims the good news to the world, to be a neighbor by living mindfully of others' needs and reaching out to them with compassion, to be a forgiver by practicing reconciliation, healing, and peacemaking, to be a prophet willing to tell the truth about the injustices that harm neighbors, and to be good stewards for the creation, the community, and the mysteries of faith.
As I close, I want to take you guys backstage and show you a quick look at how this week's podcast came to be. Well, I'll start out by saying I woke up the day it was due, and I hadn't started. I had not even so much as read the lesson. I spent every evening this week at the church doing Bible lessons with elementary students. This is when I would usually work on the lesson. I had already warned Sam that this week I'd been kind of short on time, and that I hadn't had as much time to focus on the lesson. But to my surprise, when I started looking at the lesson, I realized that I had been working on this lesson. I'd been working on it all week. I wasn't as far behind as I thought, because all week we studied Bible verses about the importance of making disciples. So it turns out I'd been working on this lesson all week. We read about how Jesus helps us do hard things. We talked about how He helped Ananias overcome his fear, and how He gave him strength to go and talk to Saul. And when it comes to making disciples, well, how big was that conversation? As Paul the Apostle, how many people do you think he led to Christ? And through his scripture, he continues to make disciples to this day. I had been studying all week, and I didn't realize it. I always smile when Jesus' plan is revealed to me, when He just says, "Relax, Robbie, I got this."
Although the three persons of the Trinity are equally divine, they all have different roles. The Father is the creator and origin. He chooses, plans, and wills. The Son is the fulfiller. He obeys the Father and does His will. The Spirit dwells in us, pointing us to the Father and the Son. And as people made in God's image, we see that same diversity in our human relationships. We are all equally human and equally valuable to God, but also different. We see that expressed in marriage. They are both equally married and equally valuable, but given different roles. We see it expressed in church as well. We are all one body in Christ, but diverse in our races, languages, ages, and giftings. We are equally valuable and important, but given different roles to play. As we embrace our differences to love and serve one another, we will reflect the image of God that we serve.
And I think when we do this, this is the will of the Father, Creator, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're never left alone to do this on our own, because Jesus ensures us that He is always with us.
As for those who believe in the triune God, we look forward to spending eternity in the Father's house. There we will know Him and love Him forever. But Christ is the only way to the Father, and it's only by the Spirit's work that we will ever come to recognize Christ as our Lord and God as our Father, and so be saved. Paul pulls us on a straight path toward being Trinitarian in fact and not in name only. For Romans 11 verses 26 says, "For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." The path is from God, to God, and through God in all things, by Spirit, through the Son, to the Father.
And when personal and communal discipleship is our focus, we can trust the triune God to finish these good works in and through all of us, no matter how well or poorly we execute these tasks. We can always trust that God's sovereignty will remain to the end of age. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this week. And as we go throughout our week, let us embrace our differences to love and serve one another, so we may reflect the image of God that we serve.
Thanks for having me on the podcast this week. I'll see you next time.
Thank you guys for joining us this week. And until next week, goodbye.